Well, welcome to Uncontroversial, and we are back. We are here for episode 5, and we got a bit of a run on here, Dave. I mean, it's been interesting. The first few episodes have gone out into the stratosphere, and people are starting to listen and connect in with us. You know, we got to 27.
No, I think that's great, isn't it? 27.
I don't know whether that's
that's great.
27 out of Southeast Queensland or 27 out of – no, I think it was worldwide.
I feel
for religion and spirituality podcasts.
Yeah, I think that's good. Like if you're in a marathon race and there was thousands of people lining up, right?
You'd be happy with 27.
27. Yeah, I think it's awesome.
So I hope you're enjoying coming with us on the journey. I mean, Dave and I are just working this out as we go along. And even as we sat down today to set up for a new filming session, we thought, firstly, we're excited because we're going to kind of bring it this to YouTube moving forward. So firstly, podcast, if you are listening on an audio podcast, this is going to be available on YouTube as well, just the Uncontroversial Podcast, at the Uncontroversial Podcast. So that will be launching from this episode onwards, onwards and upwards. Everything's getting bigger and better. I don't know, maybe we'll be on Channel 7 next, Dave, or ABC.
Gosh, it'll be a step downwards though, wouldn't it?
I mean, everyone's on YouTube. Maybe Netflix, Netflix with Dave Gilpin. That would be fun. But anyway, today, episode 5, we thought, well, let's sit down and talk about something that, you know, as pastors, I think one of the most passionate things that we live for, the reason that we're in ministry, is to see people step into all of the things that God has for their life, to walk in the blessing of God. But what happens is along the journey, we can pick up mindsets, we can pick up cliches, we can pick up all sorts of different things, cultural references that we think are spiritual, we think are healthy, and we're just simply calling this episode blessing blockers because I don't know about you, Dave, but there's stuff that I do that I know if I look back, oh, it's embarrassing. Yeah. I go, I shouldn't have done that.
No.
I should have, you know, listened to somebody older and wiser than me or whatever it is. But the things that we do, right, that block the blessing of God come into our life, and as a pastor, they can be frustrating because we really want to see people to walk into all that God has for them.
Yeah.
But we want to go through a list of different things today. So, yeah. So Dave, I don't know, you want to kick us off?
Yeah. I think maybe when you know, when you're talking to people late and they say, I'll pray about that, right? It's quite annoying. But I can't be too critical of it, right? Because I would say 90% of people, when I say, I'll be praying for you, I always forget to pray for them, right? I'll get to my quiet time. I think, gee whiz, yesterday I told 5 people that I'd pray for them.
It's going to be a long quiet time.
I can't even remember who I said I'd pray for, right? What I'm trying to do now is instead of saying I'll pray for you, it's just can I pray for you now, right? Because I'm going to forget about, even though I love you deeply, I'm still going to forget about you in about 5 minutes time, right? But when people use it as a cover up for not wanting to do children's church, for not wanting to clean the auditorium, for not wanting to get up early on production team, for not, you know, they'll pray about it. And God always comes through and says, hey, don't do it. You know, God always says it's sabbatical time. Do you know what I mean? Like it's very rare you hear someone say, you know, God said, hey, you lazy person, you know, you got to work while it's still day because I'm coming back soon. So get your backside out from the cushions and let's go for it, right? It's always take time out.
Or it's the psalm, be still and know that I am God. And like God speaks through that one rather than go to all nations and make disciples.
No, it is phenomenal how God wants everyone to have an easier time.
Is there a sense where that happens because we just have poor priorities in life and we're so busy? Like the 21st century is a very busy world to live in. And so when you say to somebody, you know, if you're a team leader or whatever else, and you say, hey, would you join my team? How would you, if you're a team leader, a pastor or somebody out there and you go, man, I'm struggling. Like,
yes,
I'm experiencing people saying this to me as a pastor. How have you navigated that in the past?
I would say people's capacities decreased. I would say that you know, decrease. It's not people are busier because you can only do so much in a 16, 17 hour day, right? I think it's people's capacity has decreased. Their ability to endure has decreased. And that's a cultural phenomenon. You know, a lot of people are choosing an easy life post COVID And I think that because it's a cultural phenomenon and because we're here to reach culture, it's an interesting scenario. That's like, say, an hour and a half church service, right? That's a cultural phenomenon because people can't focus for more than an hour and a half. That's a long service, right?
Well, I remember growing up in 2.5, 3 hour services at times, and that wasn't even necessarily long. That was the standard.
No, yes, and that's right. So a lot of what we do is you could say we compromise, right? People say, let's get back to the book of Acts. Well, you can do that with your six people out the back of Mullaney in the countryside, right? But if you want to reach 60 people, you're going to have to be a bit more culturally sensitive. If you want to reach 600 people, even more culturally sensitive. But at some stage, there is a compromise, right? But we are here to connect with culture.
Yeah.
So I think if culture has a lower capacity, and because people are living in culture, they're living in the world and they're bringing the kingdom of God. So you've got an alloy between the culture that you're living in and the kingdom of God crashing in on that culture. But people live in that zone of in between the two. So I think if you try and go too hard, there'll be a resistance to it. So I think that it's just a matter of, not slowing the church down to maybe from 100 miles an hour to 90. You know, just that adjustment. It's a bit like the difference between boiling water and non-boiling water. It's just a couple of degrees. Fire and no fire. You with me? When you get to that, so I think it's just a matter of pulling it back a little bit, but not so much so that you just accommodate laziness within culture or accommodate worldliness, you know. So I think that being culturally sensitive, no matter what the fundamentalists say, it's important to be culturally sensitive. Otherwise, you'll end up leading no one.
That's true, isn't it? Yeah. And I know I probably began ministry in a more fundamentalist mindset, you know, coming from a regional country area. You know, thank God for Methodist stock that I come from and the different families in the church where I grew up and leadership. It was hardcore in a good sense. And it's funny because out of that church where I grew up, there's been, you know, for a country church of, you know, a few hundred people, there's been dozens of people out of that church over the years that have gone into ministry because amazing. There's a brilliant work ethic and a real sense of, the other thing too, when you're in a country town, like everyone pulls together, you know, there's probably a deeper sense of community than there would be in a metropolitan or city area. But what that breeds in you is that sense of, man, if there's a job that needs to be done, we need to put our hand up and do it. And if we go back to the thing we're saying, when there's a job to be done and it's obvious the job needs to be done, or we need more people on team, and people, they don't want to step into the blessing of that job or the blessing of that calling because they go, oh, God told me. I mean, that's where we started this conversation.
Right.
And I think, you know, first thing, as a leader, you've got to be culturally sensitive. We're saying that, right? Yeah. As a congregation member, I would encourage people all the time, if you're trying to go, what's God's best for my life? It's going to be found in the trenches. The trenches of working with people, of serving together, there is a beautiful expression of your spirituality that takes place when you push beyond your natural boundaries or what you think your capacity is.
Yeah, that's true. I think in terms of a sacrifice, I think that if something's and you lay your life down at the altar, I think that if you see it through the mindset of sacrifice, I think that's biblical, right? But if it continues to be you sacrificing, then it becomes a form of bondage. And I think that it needs to move. Delight's a funny thing because the Bible says those that delight themselves in the Lord, God will give you the desires of your heart. But it needs to be, there still needs to be a change to I don't want to do this, but I'll do it. I hate it, but I'll do it out of obedience to God. That has to move into I get to do this. There has to be a change in the way it operates. And I think that that's where people have lost out on, in that the delight in serving God, they've kept it in the realm of sacrifice. Like I got to sacrifice family life for this. But if you realize it's a part of your delight,
that's very good.
Then everything starts to change. And I think that we must have lost that in the last couple of decades in church life, right? Because there's the sense that people have been thrashed.
Yeah.
And so, you know, but I've been thrashed, but it's been compensated for a sense of purpose and I'm living a life of significance. So I've offset it. But if you don't offset it, you just feel like the church has used me.
Yeah. And it's funny because the scripture that comes to mind for me is when Jesus was going to the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
It's great scripture.
So there's endurance. And I love James chapter 1 where it talks about the fact that, you know, consider your trials as joy. Why? Because your endurance is growing. So we do need to develop endurance. You don't start with endurance. I don't know whether people think that, oh man, this spiritual thing's all about blessing me and that's what. No. There's seasons where God wants to develop your endurance. And the New Living Translation says if you develop your endurance, you will be perfect, complete, needing nothing.
Yeah.
So as a believer, if you don't have a way to develop your endurance, you're going to struggle at some point in your life. Something's going to hit you. It's going to knock you out. It's going to take you out. And there is portions of Christianity, the portions of Christianity in the West at least, that, you know, it's too hard. I'm going somewhere else. I want to hide in a crowd, or I want to disappear into another church family where I'm not having to be leaned on as much, or whatever it might be, which is sad. But it was the joy that was set before him that he endured.
I think it's brilliant because if you as a leader just bark on about servanthood, right?
Yeah.
I think you're missing a treat there because servanthood leads into sonship, right? Mm. And then suffering leads into, and the word suffering is never isolated in the New Testament as a subject alone. It's always said, those who suffer with Christ shall be glorified with Christ. Those who pick up their cross shall gain resurrection life, you know, count it all joy, you know, if you meet various trials because it creates a completeness within you. So there's always cross and resurrection united together. Once you go into bashing yourself up, I got to serve.
Sacrifice.
Then you bring a slavishness into it. That was never the intention of the New Testament. The intention was that if you do lose your identity like a seed in the ground, it's on the way to producing a harvest 100-fold. And I think it's important because that's the visionary aspect. So it's not just, it's like an Olympic athlete. They've got to sacrifice so much, right? But it's for gold. It's for
a silver. Purpose.
It's for a purpose, right? Once you take the purpose away, then it's just straight endurance for no vision.
And you wouldn't do it.
You wouldn't do it. No, you simply wouldn't do it. And I think that everything in the kingdom is led by vision. And vision is seeing beyond mountains. It's not led by, I always say that commitment's the child of vision. Vision's the mum. And the vision gives birth to commitment, twins, commitment and instruction. But often as leaders, we reverse that. We let commitment and instruction lead the way. We preach commitment and instruction. Well, what about the mum? You know, the commitment and instruction are dead ends because they only last a short period of time, right? But vision, it lasts forever.
See, what's interesting, I can identify the areas of growth in me as a young leader from my late teenage years, early 20s, through my 30s, now into my 40s. And my I look back at some of the early messages that I preached. Mm. I was pretty hardcore, you know.
You're allowed to be when you're younger.
I had messages, Dave, that were like, you know, sacrifice is the language of the kingdom, you know, and I think part of that, the people that have breathed life into me over the last, 10, 15 years of that journey have been the people who are living in the abundant life rather than the revelation of surrender.
Yeah,
awesome. I had the revelation of surrender really early on. It was like, God, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to move to the ends of the earth. There was a bit of that, you know, Planet Shakers early vibe where it was, God, oh, use me, send me, I'll go anywhere, like whatever it is. And that's kind of where I really received that calling to ministry. But I thought, if I reflect, this is a really good reflection for me, I thought that I had to get a whole bunch of other people to that place before God could ever do anything with their lives. And when I come across people who were living abundantly but maybe haven't worked out the sacrifice and surrender part yet, that would annoy me.
They'd
frustrate me a little bit. I go, you're entitled. You're taking this grace thing for granted.
That's right.
And I would get like religious and very judgmental.
Yes.
Even if I didn't do it in public, I can remember being very judgmental about that.
Yeah, me too. And I used to take every sermon literally. You know, if someone says, lay down, okay, literally lay my life. Then I found out my senior minister at the time had a boat. I thought, no.
You can't do that.
He's got a boat. Like what? I thought we were all surrendering everything and every little bit of enjoyment because I burnt all my records, right? 100 yep. records, burnt yep. the whole lot because I've got rid of fun and you've got a boat. It totally rocked my socks. And even a huge church down in Sydney, when I found out they actually went to they watched the football on a Saturday.
It blew
my socks off because I'm thinking, well, you've got 3 or 4 hours. We're here sacrificing for Jesus because you told us to.
Mm.
And then you were off watching the football, right? So I had the same as you, a very purist viewpoint and a very literalist viewpoint.
Yep.
But maybe that's the domain of youth anyway, is to be extreme. Punk music wasn't written by 38-year-olds. It was written by 18-year-olds, you know. So I think that's the domain of a young person is to be idealistic and extreme, you know.
Well, very black and white, and you explore the extremes of what is human thinking, and then
the interesting thing was, like, when I was I'm going to say 35 or so, me and my wife had this idea, we're going to sell our house and then turn it upside down and empty out all the money we've made of it and give it to the church, right? Mm. So we did it, and we moved into a house that was opposite a crematorium where every weekend there's dust came upon our little balcony. We had to sweep it off, which is part of the crematorium, you know, people's, you know, so
sweeping off dead bodies off the mantelpiece.
Uh-huh. But you know, if that's something, if God told me to do that now, because when you're older, things become more valuable to you.
Yeah.
Even your life does, right? If you took up smoking when you were young, you know, you can stop, right? Now life's more precious, right? So if God told me to sell my house and empty everything, right? That has a lot more devastating effect upon me now than it did then. So I think the price of things changes and I think the value of things change. Mm. So I think we need to take that into account, you know, when it comes to sacrifice.
So go back to the pastor who's trying to get people to help him out or the leader who's trying to invite people onto their team. You said you've got to be culturally sensitive.
Culturally sensitive. You've got to do it through vision, right? You have to bang on about the vision, right?
Yeah. We've said, you know, I don't know which episode it was, maybe 3 or 4, where we talked about the fact the vision is that leaky bucket. Vision is that
right.
glass, know.
Yeah, we have.
And then glass cools down.
Yes.
But the concrete stays hot. You know, you've got to keep heating it. You've got to keep pouring in because people will fall back into religious patterns.
Yeah.
And then their spirituality will die. You know, it's funny. I'm thinking of one particular guy in our church who is just a legend, loves God with all his heart, went through a little bit of a difficult season in life and still wanted to keep serving through it, still serving. And, you know, in some respect, I had some conversations with him along the line saying, mate, you know, it's okay if you need a break for a season because you've got a lot on your plate. You're trying to handle this. But his commitment to keep serving was out of this deep sense of, no, it's okay for it to hurt. It's okay. Mm. But what happened was some of that serving become a little bit, you know, like he wasn't on the front door, but it would be like a welcomer standing there welcoming people with a sad face.
Oh, yeah, that's
I'm
right.
I'm doing this out of a sense of obligation.
Yeah.
You know.
Yes.
And so that's dangerous.
It's dangerous.
You've got to have vision to keep you moving forward. Like we're here to build something beautiful. We're here to, you know, build a kingdom of God. We're here to, and I love this idea that Jesus doesn't expect us to work for nothing. He says, he doesn't just say, give away all your money to the rich young ruler. Mm. He says, store your treasure in heaven. So there is treasure involved.
Brilliant.
He is a God who rewards.
Brilliant.
He doesn't expect us.
No.
You know, that was revelation for me. I remember in one point in my life, probably 10 years ago, going, I am actually getting treasure for this.
Mm.
This is not just me doing it because it's, you know, Jesus died for me and now I'm going to die for him.
Mm.
Jesus, no, I died for you. Now just put your treasure in heaven, not here on the earth, because ultimately I don't want you to be disappointed.
No.
It's not because he doesn't want us to have treasure on the earth.
Yeah.
He says, if your hope is in the treasure on the earth, you'll be gutted at some point.
Yeah, brilliant.
Life will take a knife out and slice you open and you'll be devastated.
Mm.
But if you have treasure on the earth, that's fine, but just make sure that you treasure the things that you actually treasure are in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's important. That's vision as well. And I think that if you take people, their work ethic beyond their revelation level, God does that in one respect, in the obedience first, then revelation second, right? Generally is the way to go, right? You come to the end of yourself, so God does stretch you. So you come to the end of yourself, then you have a massive revelation of God that takes you to the next step, right? But if you're always in that zone of taking someone way beyond their revelation level through hyper-motivation, then in one way, leadership is the problem with the issue. And I think in the past, people have risen great offerings, huge offerings, right? But they've gone into prohibited territory by doing so because they've extracted finance from people who aren't giving out of revelation. They're giving out of charisma. And I think we've done that. And so I think our responsibility now is to be more shepherding and to look at how each person is going and then build a bench, right? You know, a sports bench. So you can say to someone, hey, time out on the bench just for a while.
Have a break.
Have a little break. Just rest, recover slightly. And I think if you don't, then somehow in the past, the ideal was, people dying on the pitch, right, is the ideal.
That's very 1980s in the AFL. I mean, I know you talk about the soccer a lot, but there was the guys who would come on, and if they had a punctured lung and a broken rib and they played the rest of the game out, they were cult heroes.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, like, and now we're coming to the point where all of the football codes around the world are going, oh, no, these people had concussion.
That's right.
And now we're responsible
for
the downgrading of their brain cells.
No, exactly.
And they're coming back with massive lawsuits and going, wow, these guys were heroes, but now in their 50s and 60s and 70s, they're all suffering with Alzheimer's.
Yeah.
Their life is destroyed. Mm. Their partners and their families are going, we don't even know who our dad is anymore. Mm. He's lost his mind.
Mm.
And so what was heroic and looked up to in one season, now we can look back on it and say, that wasn't so wise.
No. And I think that's our responsibility in ministry to I think we've been driven a lot, like, because success was measured by massive churches around the world that you want to measure yourself up to, emulate. So, you'll do anything to have that kind of success. And so, so we tended to drive people beyond they should be driven a bit beyond their capacity, right, for extra muscle strength, but way beyond their capacity for the sake of us being driven to keep up with the Joneses. So I think that's dissipating now. It's a form of worldliness. It's dissipating now, but also we're sensitive to culture. Culture is as you say, caring a bit more long term about people rather than just using people for short term.
That's very good. Okay, another blessing blocker.
Oh, gee, do you know what I don't like is show offs, right? I've got this little theory that everyone who shows off on the platform or puts too many photos up on Instagram of them with a microphone in their hand, somebody dies on the back row of church. I just think that there's if you put too many photos of yourself with a microphone, and it's the same as you putting a pretty girl in the picture every time you put a picture up, because one is ego, and the three sins: girls, gold, and glory. You know, that if one's glory, well, that's the same as you sitting in a bathtub with a pile of money every time you show a photo, right? It's the same kind of carnality. And I just think that people, I don't mind, if you never put a picture of yourself up, there's something wrong there, because you are the vessel that God uses, and God does want to move through you, right? You can't deny the fact that you're the pipeline God wants to use. But to overdo it, is a sign of fatherhood issues, and it's a sign of an ego problem. But then someone in the back row always dies, because, we're still responsible. People still need to grow up and need to get security, but I don't know.
It's a balance, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I know where I fall on the balance,
and I
know that I have struggled with this in the negative sense.
Yeah.
So I have been careful to make sure that I'm not doing that.
Yeah.
Sometimes probably to the detriment of what God wants to do through me.
Mm.
And the season that God's had to try and bring me through in the last little while is to be okay, with people noticing what you've said.
Yeah.
Or or be okay that God may want to give you some level of influence and to help other people.
Yeah, that's right.
But I think it is maturity, and it is understanding how does insecurity manifest in you?
Mm.
I look at insecurity for me. Insecurity for me made me disappear into, you know, like Homer Simpson backing into the hedge in that meme. Yeah. Like, yep. I'm feeling insecure, so I don't want people to notice me. So I'll just disappear from the public view. Mm. For other people with a different personality, that will come as a show off. It will come as I've got to overextend myself to make sure people don't think I'm a fraud.
Yep. Yes.
But I think it's insecurity both directions.
Yeah. I think we've created a show off culture rather than a reticent culture. In that, that's what's driven church culture in the last 3 or 4 decades has been the man of God, right?
Mm.
And the clergy versus the laity. And because we want all of the laity to become clergy now, and we really do want to empower everybody, you don't want to over-empower the boss or create that kind of
two-tier.
Yes,
three-tier, whatever.
You're everything, right? Yeah. And I think it's a bit odd to put all the lights on you. And I'm not extreme here, right? Because I just think healthy self-image is important, right? Mm. But I do feel because back, this is not true now, but back in the day, every singer on the worship team needed to be thin. You know what I mean? And I think that, you know, health's one thing, but it wasn't so much about health. It was more about image because, you know, from certain churches, it seems like everyone was super good looking. And, you know, and I think.
Well, they were. I mean, every single person in the congregation, they were all.
Well, they were.
BMI of 24 or under. And
yeah. So it looks as an interesting thing too because when someone's in their element and when somebody is full of the dignity of God and full of a sense of appreciation, they do look better. You know, there is a sense of glow about them, right? And but at the same time, though, we have mixed a bit of worldliness into our culture, and so I think there's a lot of adjustments. And I've got to say, I'm a guilty party as well in doing that, right? Because
you're a show off.
Well, I was everything right from the past, so I'm trying not to be. I'm trying to be adjusting rather than condemning, right? Because if I was to condemn, I'd have to condemn myself as well.
Yeah,
and I think that we're all on a learning curve here.
Well, and what we can see in the kingdom over, you know, if you've been around for more than a couple of decades, you'll see that whenever there's been perhaps an error in balance, there's always a pendulum swing that goes far too far to the other way.
Always.
Right. So you know, if in this example, if we said we've created a show-off culture generally across the kingdom, then what happens is we go, well, now we want to disappear. And actually, it's funny because I know one of the other things we want to talk about today is almost the opposite of that. We'll get to it in a minute. But you're right. I think we've got to make adjustments. I love that about what you just said, because if you are fishtailing your car down the road and you just keep reefing the wheel one side, you'll fishtail your way down the road. Eventually, you'll hit somebody. Eventually, you'll get into the barrier.
Yeah.
You'll come into oncoming traffic. Mm. You've just got to let the foot off the accelerator a little bit.
Yeah.
Hold it straight and wait for the car to correct itself and not overdo it.
No. And also don't be so arrogant in your new truth, right? Because that new truth that you've got, someone later on is going to be going to bash that and be arrogant with their truth. And I'll give an example with prosperity, right? In that people bash prosperity theology now, right?
Yeah.
And I do get that, right? Because it did move into self-centeredness, right? But it also did break through this sense that God does actually want to bless you. That
the vow of poverty from
the generation before. Yes, it smashes the vow of poverty, right? Mm. So people now, you know, they've got their iPhone, which costs them $1,500. Right? Mm. They've got all the mod cons and they're there in a studio doing podcasts, bashing prosperity.
Whilst experiencing it.
And living in prosperity. You have to be very careful, right? You have to be very thankful that some of the truths have come through to bring you to a measure of prosperity. And I think that otherwise you're living hypocritically. Mm. You know, but hypocrisy is the new religion, you know. People say that this Australia's stolen land. If you really believe that, you'd have to move to New Zealand. you know, where you'd have to move to a nation where it's not stolen, and you cannot, unless you love hypocrisy, you cannot say this land is stolen and remain on stolen land. You can't do it. Mm. And I think that we've got this, it's part of the theology that I'll drive my V8 engine car to the climate change rally.
Fly your private jet to the summit.
I just think that we're living in a hypocritical age, and I think someone's justified hypocrisy, saying that they've got a name for it, right? But there's no justification for hypocrisy.
Mm.
You know, so I think a lot of the church is now stepping into that kind of ground where they're living off the prosperity of a previous generation while knocking the previous generation and knocking everything about them. It's sheer arrogance, but every new generation is an arrogant generation.
I mean, that is wokeism at its core, though, isn't it?
At its core.
At its core. Yeah. It's the reality or the belief, your own reality, the belief that what I know today is worth more than the collective understanding and gathered knowledge of 100 generations before me.
Yes. Yeah, that's right.
It's wildly arrogant when you think about it.
Yes, it is. It is. You know, I remember when we were first in the ministry, my wife used to make her own dresses. You know, so that's we're not talking about you know, centuries. We're just talking the modernization.
A few short years ago, yeah.
It has been incredible. The prosperity has shot exponentially upwards, you know.
Mm.
And now people expect it, you know, and you know, we live in a privileged society where everybody's privileged, not just one particular race. Everybody's privileged.
Well, I was thinking about this the other week with, I think I was talking with Nina or somebody about it, but we were talking about the fact that there has not been a war for 70, almost 80 years now in Australia and predominantly in the West. Now, when I say a war, obviously there's been wars around the world, but nothing that has quite genuinely threatened our prosperity or our way of life. People talk about the war on terrorism, you know, from 9/11 and things like that. But that wasn't a country coming to invade us and take our land. It was a war of fear.
Yeah.
But, you know, even you in your 40s.
Yeah, that's right. Just turned.
Just, you know, plus a couple. Me in my 40s. My parents' generation have not even seen a war.
No.
Really?
That's a rare event in their human
parents,
history.
So my grandparents were still too young to go to war. The older brother of my grandfather did go to war, fought in Papua New Guinea in World War II, but he was too young and didn't get to go. And he's passed on to glory 12 years ago.
Mm.
So we have lived in the most prosperous, ridiculous generation that you can imagine.
Mm.
And I think, that breeds something.
Yes. And also we haven't, we've just been through the COVID pandemic, right? But in a world scale, and I'm not, you know, I've got to be sensitive that a lot of people died, right? But in a historic world scale, it was mild, not enough to totally, you know, there's trauma in society now, a bit of trauma, but not as what happened with the Spanish flu, where more people died in the Spanish flu than in World War I, and it happened directly afterwards, right?
Yeah.
The threat is still mild threat rather than
fundamental.
Yes,
lose our nation kind of. And it's interesting because if you look, the thing that triggered my thinking and conversation with this, I saw a video just come up on social media, which was the changing national borders of Europe, and so you know it was like a time lapse.
Mm.
So it showed the borders, you know, coming in. Boom, going out as one. You know, the Poles took this area, then the Germans took this, and the French did this, and the Turks took it all. And so over, you know, the years from 700 AD through to 1900 AD, so 1200 years, and it was just this 5-minute animation, and just everything was changing. We get to 1947 or whatever it was, and it just stops.
Yeah,
and then the clock rolls out for 70 years, and very minor change. Some in the southern Europe around Serbia, Yugoslavia, those countries, but. Pretty much that's reflected across the West.
Mm.
And I think we haven't had that threat. So we take our prosperity for granted and then we show it off
because
that's the measure of our worth. It's the manifestation of our insecurity.
Yeah.
One more. Let's do one more because I want to go to the other side of the swing
one
here.
One more. I would say when people say, can I be honest with you? I'm thinking, oh, you're not going to be honest. You're about to reverse a dump truck of manure that you've collected.
I've been thinking about this for weeks. Yes,
you've collected for a long time. You're about to say, just stand there, Dave, and I'm going to pour this all over you, right? I just think that honesty has become cultish. I just think it's been sabotaged, right? Because people say, I want to be honest with you. Well, all right, tell me how fabulous I am. Tell me how brilliant. Tell me how, because, you know, if you know where I've come from, where I am today, just what a mighty journey that God and myself have been on.
So
just tell me how I was created in my mother's womb, knit together perfectly. If you're going to be honest, be super honest that I've been redeemed by Christ. I've been made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's none of that.
No.
It's none of that. It's not Dave.
So when someone says, I'll be honest with you, my question is, what have you been doing so far in our relationship?
Oh, gosh, that's good. Storing it up.
If I met Dave Gilpin 2 years ago and 2 years after we have become friends, you walk up to me and say, Rick, can I be honest with you?
Yeah.
I'm going to go, well, yes, but I've been assuming for 2 years that you have had at least some level of honesty with me already. Why do you have to preface what you're about to say with, I'm about to be honest? Has everything else been a lie? Has everything else been a trick? Have you been buttering me up for 2 years so you can slap me down?
Yeah, that's right. It's a deceitful way.
How does it block your blessing? We're talking about how it stops people from achieving the greatness that God has on their life.
Yeah.
What
it does do, it does curtail the relationship, because relationships are quite sensitive, right? So it does, you know, it was a good relationship till you realize they were storing stuff. That once you store something against somebody else, like a list of complaints, it goes septic pretty quickly. So if the longer you hold on to, the more septic it gets, right?
Yeah.
And then you bring the septic tank and pour it out on the person. Instead of taking it to God properly, then you pour it out upon someone in the name of truth, right? And yet truth, the ultimate truth is the word of God.
Yeah.
And the word of God is truer than today's reality. And I would say that if you're going to speak honestly, then it's an alloy between how things are today, even how you feel today, alloyed by God's truth of tomorrow, the answering of his promises. So it used to be, you know, years ago, you used to say, no, I'm well, 100% well, when you're not.
All the time.
All the time, right? So it's a pretense reaction to the gospel and to resurrection life, right? I think now it's right to say, no, I feel terrible. And then use the greatest faith word in the Bible, B-U-T, but, right? But, and then introduce the tomorrow, today's promises for tomorrow's truth and mix the two together. And I think that to me is truth, you know. And I think what people do is they take a bit of us yesterday, some mistakes you made yesterday, mix with how they're feeling today and combine the two and call that truth. So I think that there's a mismanagement of what truth actually is. And truth always spins things towards a brighter future. So when Elisha was on the mountain with his servant, he said, go a seventh time. He came back. He said, no, I can't see any clouds because he's looking for rain.
Yeah.
He came back a second time saying, I see the cloud size of a man's hand, which is just a tiny. It's not no cumulonimbus cloud.
There's no rain in that one.
There's no rain in it. But he says, oh, I can hear the sound of heavy rain, right?
Yeah.
So he's a spin doctor. And I think being a spin doctor is part of the birthright of Christianity, is to take something that is very small and then you see in a child, and then you magnify it. So I can see a Michelangelo in you. Well, what are you doing? You're being a doctor of spin.
Yeah.
Because the birthright of a thing called hope. Hope always sees a brighter future.
Yeah.
And hope is one of the three fundamental remaining things that last forever in the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love.
Brilliant.
You know, so I think that Christians should never enter into a critical spirit, because it denies the sense that God, the faith that God has and the ability that God has to spin clouds and make them rain clouds.
So we use the statement, I'll be honest, or can I be honest with you, as a precursor for sharing something that's usually very negative.
Yes.
What we should do is see it as a trap. If I feel myself saying, can I be honest with you, probably whatever's going to come after that, you're better off just to avoid it altogether and not say it.
Yeah.
Or at least try to reframe it. And then you won't have to say, can I be honest with you?
No, that's right. Reframing's quite good because if you do have something to say,
adjust it.
Yes. I think you always want to do the encouragement sandwich and say, listen, I really value our friendship. I think you're brilliant. And I've got this one thing, but it's stupid because I've magnified it, right? And it's a distorted truth.
Yeah.
You know, but I'll just say it to you. You know, even that's quite difficult to swallow, but at least it's a better way of framing it with somebody if something really does annoy you.
Or be honest with God and let him adjust you. I've found that when I go, okay, I don't want to tell that person how I really feel, or if someone's frustrating me or if someone's annoying me or someone's, you know, backstabbing me or somebody said something about me, rather than go to them and say, can I be honest with you? You are driving me up the wall right now. I'm sick of you. I don't want to have anything. You shouldn't be doing that. I can pull out 17 scriptures to shoot you down. I'm better to take my can I be honest with you to God and go, God, can I be honest with you? This is driving me insane.
Oh, that's good.
This is that person has frustrated me. They've said this, they've done that, whatever it might be. And then I get to a place where I go, okay, I pour my heart out to God. And he'll go, well, thanks for being honest with me. Now, can I be honest with you? And then he enters into that Job narrative where he says, where were you when I put the stars as the sky
Brilliant.
Up there? Where were you when I gave the ocean its boundaries? Where were you when this happened? Like, you have no idea what you're talking about, Rick. And it's I take my, can I be honest with you to God? And he comes back with perspective.
Yeah. Yeah, it's brilliant that. It's brilliant. And understanding too. Understanding, you want to understand if somebody acted wrongly towards you, you got to bring it back to a sense of understanding. Like, what is the, why did they do that? And I think understanding does ease the situation to a degree. But yeah, you're right. Perspective from God. Take it to God. Sometimes people come up and they say, you know, when I first met you, I didn't like you at all, but now I like you. I had it in for
they've
you.
They've said that to you.
Yeah, they've said, you know, I just want to say that I've forgiven you.
That's
you know,
it,
for what you did last year when you took me off team. Just want to say I've forgiven you. Well, don't tell me that. I mean, what's the benefit? What's the benefit of it? It just said that you hadn't forgiven me for a year and a half. So this,
and they probably haven't still forgiven you because they needed to come to you and make a point that you did something wrong to me.
Well, that's right. That's what they're actually saying, because total forgiveness is also deliberate forgetfulness.
Isn't it funny? They've probably said, can I be honest with you? You used to annoy me. But the truth and the reality of that is probably that's a lie, because you probably still annoy them. They haven't actually got over it yet.
No.
They're still dealing with it. They're still going, Dave, you still frustrate me. I want to give you a little nudge. And it's totally about them. It's totally about their latitude. And as we've become more, you know, culturally sensitive and more, you know, as the Pentecostal church has become more relevant to the society that we live in, I think we have lost something of our personal connection with God. You've said in previous episodes that Christianity has become a little bit more shallow. And I think there's a truth to that, because it used to be, you know, I love Pastor Ash tells a story often where he says he'd come home as a kid, teenager, whinging about something that happened, and his mum would turn and go, have you prayed about it, Ash? Oh, mum, shut up. You know, I'm sick of it. Every time. Ash, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? It was literally her default response. And so what would happen was she would go, have you prayed about it? And he'd go, oh, mum, no. And then he'd go to his bedroom. He's like, I suppose I better pray about it. You know, he wasn't even saved at that point. It was like he was a teenager walking through stuff. But his mum was able to push him to God.
Yes.
And he would say that even though that frustrated the daylights out of him, it built something in him.
Yeah.
And I love that. I love that reality. Like, have you prayed about it? And most people haven't taken their things to God and allowed the Holy Spirit to adjust them before they even consider having a conversation with somebody else. They go, well, that person treated me. I'm going to go and talk to them straight away and I'm going to give them peace of my mind. I go, there's something overtly non-Christian about that.
Yeah.
If God's not my first go-to before I want to go and address the brother or sister that's offended me, or the pastor that said something that I didn't like or agree with, if I'm not first taking that to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to go, well, how come I'm like that? I remember when I first heard you preach about some stuff, I was like, you know, my flesh, my old school religion, the religious spirit in me would sometimes go, oh, I don't know if I like the way you said that. Like, I agree with the premise of what you're saying. And I remember thinking, Dave Gilpin offends me in all the right ways. I love it, because in the moment I'm having to have a 2-second wrestle. Now I know, like, it's genius. It's it's the genius of the gift of God on your life to like shoot a sacred cow. And I can hold on to sacred cows within me and pretend they're not there. And I love that about you. Because even like Dave was here in our church ministering this past weekend, and there was things that you said, I'm like, that is true. I would never say it like that. But I'm like, but just let Dave say it. And maybe you should say it more like Dave,
say
Rick.
Say with a smile.
Say with a smile, like it was an almost like an assassin, spiritual assassin coming to shoot some sacred cows. And I thought, I could never say that. It's not fair. How come I couldn't say it like that? Like that, Dave, but the process in my mind and my spirit is I'm immediately going to the Holy Spirit and I'm checking, going, what's wrong with me? Why does my mind do that? And then all of a sudden, bang, it comes about. And I go, oh, no, that's right. That's actually brilliant. And it's a half second exchange.
Yeah.
Do you know, it's not, I'm not wrestling with it.
No.
But it's you know, and maybe there's some pride there where I go, no, I feel like I've got a pretty good handle on theology. I know how I could do that. And then you come in and say it totally differently. Like, I don't know if that's 100. Oh, no, that's even better than what I'd say. And I love that about you. You know, you're just the genius of it. I've said a few times, the people that carry freedom, you're one of them.
Yeah.
And there's others that have been in my life over the last decade, 15 years. Those people that have carried freedom who have offended me.
Yeah.
Because the religious spirit.
Yeah.
Right. The religious spirit doesn't ever let you get free.
No. But you know, comedians say that if you love old people, you can mock old people, right? But if you don't love them, stay away from it, you know? And I think the same in ministry. If you've been through a storm and you've handled it fine afterwards, right? You can tell people, you know, you can speak in a more, let's say, ruthless way, right?
Yeah.
Because you're actually full of compassion underneath. So
you
genuinely
love them.
Yeah. So I think that the more somebody is cheeky with people or telling people straight, it's because they've lived a long path, you know. Yeah. So I think
I've fallen in love with it because it frees me. It actually, I feel bigger. I feel more in more abundant life because of it. And you know, it's been one of my personal battles, is that battle with the religious spirit down through my life, that sense of judgmentalness. It's not even a word, is it? Being judgmental has at times, I know it hovers in the background and it just goes, you know, it wants to keep its claws in you. And I've got to continually go slap, slap, slap. And I love being around people that think bigger and think larger and offend that part of me because I go, dirty, rotten scoundrel, like get away from me. And I'm not talking about Dave at that point. I'm talking about the religious spirit.
Yeah.
And so it's really fun. I love that.
We'll close out just on this thought that when someone does criticize you, right, you know, people often say that you want to take the flesh off the bones, you know, whatever it is, right? You there's always truth in every criticism. The downside to that is that sometimes when you take something that really is septic, right, it actually partially poisons you for 2.5-3 years, So I think it's worth, I always do that if I'm opening something on Facebook, whatever, if it starts off in a cruel, sarcastic way, I can't afford to read the rest of it. I can't afford to read the rest of it to pull out, oh yeah, there's some truth there. Thank you, Lord, for humbling me, right? Because it's going to stain me. I'm going to have to wrestle with this because words are so important. And I think that people who have been stewing on hatred, it's not worth opening it up and reading it. But if the first couple of sentences are, you know, they're critical, but there's a certain respect for my personality, say, then I probably will read it. But if it includes personality crucifixion and includes a crucifixion of holy things within you, you can't afford.
You're better off just to put boom.
Yes, not even to tease it out of people, you know, because I think it's a very dangerous art that.
That's so good. I mean, I had an email from a gentleman and his wife in our church a couple of weeks ago about something that I'd preached, and I went back and had to listen to it. It was a beautiful email, written in only the way that somebody who's over the age of 60 could do. It was so respectful. It was so beautiful. I want to save it just as the perfect example of an encouragement sandwich. Like, it was amazing. And now, what they'd said about what I'd said, I went back and did a little bit of extra study, you know, and just made sure that what I'd said was either right or wrong. And they'd given examples of why they think it could be interpreted differently. Mm. And they were rich. They were beautiful. They were historic. And I went, oh, this is beautiful. And that what could have been deemed as criticism,
right,
was an example for me to go back and send them an email. Go, hey, thank you for that, because I can see how I could have, you know, left that misinterpretation in the room. And I've gone back and done some further study. And here's what I was trying to do. You know, the art of public speaking is that you never get it perfect. Mm. And this is what I was trying to do. And I think I did that, you know, but I appreciate you saying that you hear my heart. And anyway, it drew us close. We had another conversation the following weekend after. It was just beautiful. Mm. It was just beautiful.
No, like, that's excellent.
And so it was a hell. It wasn't a, can I be honest with you? You drive me insane.
Yes.
Can I be honest with you, preacher? You're bringing the wrong. It was just a real sense of, let's clarify something.
Yeah, way to go. That's, everyone needs to do that.
And it actually brought us closer.
Yeah.
And I have a deeper respect and would have a conversation with that person in the future, even running things by them to go, can you give me the previous generation's perspective on this of what you've known about? Because obviously they've well studied and well learned. And I went, wow, I would bounce these ideas off this person because of the way that they brought a criticism, or not, can I be honest with you, Rick? Your theology sucks, or it was so beautiful. Dave, I'd have to show you. Mm. It was stunning.
That, I love that. You know what really annoys me is someone who pipes up on Instagram or Facebook that you haven't talked to for 2.5, I would say 2.5, but haven't talked to for 4.5 years.
Yeah.
And they come up with, oh, I don't agree with that, right? A criticism, right? Well, do a sandwich. You know, I realize that I've got no right to write to the Gold Coast Council about a criticism unless I've firstly written to them a praise note, because they do a great job, right? So I need to praise them, but you've got no right that the first introduction to somebody or something, and even to the government, even to the Prime Minister, your first introduction cannot be criticism. Mm. It's completely out of order for that to happen. It has to be praise. And once you've established a relationship of praise and belief and faith, then you can bring some criticism. But don't you know, take the PM of your country and you know,
throw them under the bus.
Yes, just it's completely out of hand that. But we've got a culture that loves to do that.
Yeah.
It's a mocking culture, an evil culture. But you always want to respect something. Otherwise, I've just got the Instagram police, you know, going, yep, you're fine. Oh, no, stop. You know, well, tell me how good I've been up to this stage. But don't firstly introduce yourself. And especially friends from years back suddenly pipe up, you know. I think it's a bad part of our culture.
That's good. Happy to leave that there.
Yeah, let's do it.
Like I said, for people who are following us along, if you're on YouTube, leave us a comment. We'd love to know what you are getting out of this. If you are on podcast, we've never asked this yet, but why don't you leave a review, leave a rating, put a comment there. It's great to get some feedback. So a couple of people are starting to give us some comments, and we would love to continue to build this and to be a resource that can bless pastors, leaders, people that are trying to do church well. And so that's episode 5 done. Hope you found it encouraging, uplifting, blessing, helping you with the revelation of God. We're done for this time. We'll see you next episode.